Well, I miss Carissa when she's not able to play. She and Mimi are both able to do this little, I call it garnishing. You know how you garnish a plate? And they play the music and then they do these little ding at the top there. I don't know how to do that. I'm sure I could learn, but anyways. Several of you know, look in the evening crowd here tonight, but yeah, the Hoffords haven't shared this at large, but it looks like they will be moving to the Cape sometime later this summer, and so you can be in prayer for them, and it's a good thing. We're going to miss them, of course, but just aware of that. I just think of that because not only is Mimi graduating from high school, but it looks like, you know, she'll be going off to college, and so we'll see what God's hand has. But anyways, it just struck me tonight with them not being here. So, but God has been so faithful to us. I remember when Scott and J.J. Freeman left and several others left early on in the beginning of our church, and that was a little bit discouraging. Lord, what are you doing? you know, this church is just trying to get off the ground, and some of its key people are being drawn away for reasons outside of really their control, largely. And God was so good to preserve us and to keep us, and He'll do the same with us, right? So He is so good. Well, let's begin tonight with turning in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Oh, I know. And as you're turning there, so, evening worship crew, and a few of you who may be watching via video, hello. I want to commend to you, so here's the commentary by Dale Ralph Davis. I ordered 10 copies, and let me just see if I can encourage you to pick up a copy. Now, I know how it is. You think maybe A, commentary, boring, B, oh boy, I don't know really if I have time to read. So let me just give you an idea. Here's my copy. It has a little bit different color cover from a few years back. But the chapter for this week, for example, is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and a half. That's that, okay? And that's even pretty good size print. So there's no reason why you couldn't take maybe 15 minutes to read that, and you'll be blessed. Let me just kind of give you what your appetite before, because I'm not going to actually reference Dale Ralph Davis tonight. I'm not planning on it anyways in the sermon. So let me just give you an idea of how interesting he is. I think this will be interesting for you. But just so you know, too, Dale Ralph Davis is not only a humorous, God's gifted him with humor, he's an Old Testament scholar, really top. He was a pastor, he was a professor. Really what pushed me over the edge 4 years ago going into the doctoral program at Master's Seminary was when I heard Dale Ralph Davis was going to be on the summer schedule as one of the guest lecturers, and I thought, I got to go there, I got to be there. Because over the years, with other many other pastors, I so appreciate his writing. So let me just give you an idea. This is opening up to the chapter for this week, okay? He says, this is writing his commentary, "The Washington Times recently carried a story about the abduction of a police officer. Officer Reinhold, as he was called, sat in his patrol car at various locations in the Maryland village where he served as a deterrent to speeding motorists. Officer Reinhold was, however, a mere mannequin, dressed as a police patrolman and plunked behind the wheel of a departmental cruiser. After he'd been sitting in the same location for 2 days," he was usually moved every 12 hours, "after he was been sitting in the same location for 2 days, someone smashed his car window and pilfered him, stole him. Ultimately, police work cannot be done passively with dummies. It takes, as people say today, a proactive approach. The kingdom of God is like that. It will not be secure with mere passive attention. I couldn't come up with that if I worked on it for 5 years. So anyways, this is not a boring commentary. And so there's 10 copies back there. Maybe I should have ordered more, but if you would like to take one, they're $12 a piece. Maybe encourage you, if you take one, just maybe one per household. But really, this summer then, you can read and catch up. I mean, right now you just have to read last week and this week. It's a few pages. And I really think you'll enjoy it. And I'm going to you'll see how when I preach, it's going to be hard not to draw from him. And sometimes I'll just say, where I'm going to use this outline. But you'll be blessed. There'll be pastoral encouraging insights that he'll have for you. So you'll be blessed by that. Those books are on the table back there. And they're really for you, the evening crew, as we go through. So you want the blue cover one. This is the old one, mine. This is the blue cover, all right? They're $12. If you don't have that, don't worry about it. You just take them. They're not going to do any use sitting on my shelves. But if you take it, you got to read it, okay? That's the deal. You'll be blessed, I trust. All right, with that, we're going to come tonight to 1 Kings chapter 2, which is a long chapter. And I want to give you some encouragement that we are not going to work our way through and comment on every nuance, because there's really no point to that. It's rather plain. It's rather straightforward. So it is a more lengthy reading, but my comments tonight really, I trust, will be rather few. But this is part of God's Word and a record that we need to know, and that He has certainly things for us to consider in. Let's read. I'll begin in chapter 2, verse 1. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' Now you also know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Baharim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood." Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Speak." So he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I am making one request of you. Do not refuse me. And she said to him, speak. Then he said, please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak to the king for you. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as a wife. King Solomon answered and said to his mother, and why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he is my older brother, even for him, for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zariah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do to me, and more so also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. Then to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth to your own field, for you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. It was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go, fall upon him. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, thus the king has said, come out. But he said, no, for I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus spoke Joab, and thus he answered me. The king said to him, do as he has spoken, fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. The Lord will return his blood on his own head, because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, while my father David did not know it. Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But to David and his descendants and his house and his throne may there be peace from the Lord forever. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and put him to death. And he was buried at his own house in the wilderness. The king appointed Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in his place. And the king appointed Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Now the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build for yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, and do not go out from there to any place. For on the day that you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, you will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Shimei then said to the king, the word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it came about at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, your servants are in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his donkey and went to Gath to Achish to look for his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. It was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, 'You will know for certain that on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die?' And you said to me, 'The word which I have heard is good.' Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know all the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore shall the Lord shall return your evil on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell upon him, so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for every portion of your word. All of it is inspired. All of it is profitable. We ask now that you would show us some of the profit from this word. Teach us, inform us, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it is quite an account and long. But I want you to notice, just first of all, just a few things about the overall structure. It's actually very similar to chapter 1 in its shape and in its form. And you can kind of divide up the chapter 2 into two portions. Verses 1 through 12, which describe David's words to Solomon and his passing. And then from verse 13 all the way to the end, these interactions with these four characters, Adonijah, Abiathar, Joab, and then Shimei. What's going on here? How do we know? What are we to make of this? Well, there's in biblical narrative, in a biblical story, it's a true story, a true account, the biblical author often shapes the account to give certain clues as to what the main point or the main theme is. And it is found at the end of verse 12 and at the end of the chapter. Verse 12, we're told Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Then you go over to chapter 2, verse 46, and the end of the chapter, "Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon." The key word there being established, or firmly set. Firmly set. That is the issue, what's going on here. And we have to remember that this is not just a historical study of one ancient Middle Eastern king, just as a matter of interest and curiosity, but this is the kingdom that God has chosen through which to bring about all his promises to mankind, to Adam and Eve even, in the beginning, that Eve would be the mother of the living, as it were, that there would come from her one who would crush the serpent's head. It's through this kingdom that Messiah is going to come. And so this is very important for us to see how it will go with the kingdom in these times of transition. Now, we saw last Lord's Day evening in chapter 1, the insecurity of this time of transition, that David is old and cold, you remember, and apparently rather clueless to what was going on in the kingdom, and the kingdom was vulnerable. Well, Solomon now, as you know, has been appointed. He has sat on the throne of his father, and it seems, and it's even declared in verse 12, that the kingdom was firmly established in his hands. But we learn here in chapter 2 that it wasn't just a done deal, that it wasn't just without any kind of shaking. In fact, there was a little bit of an unsettling episode that's described in this chapter. Is the kingdom going to remain in Solomon's hands? And remember that Solomon is God's man. Solomon is the man that God told David that should sit on his throne. He is God's beloved and chosen man, just like David was. And so Satan certainly doesn't want this to come about. He wants to attack the kingdom while he can. So let's work quickly through the text tonight. In verses 1 to 4, first, David speaks to Solomon, and he gives him a charge to keep covenant loyalty, a charge of covenant loyalty. As David's time to die drew near, we read in verse 1, he charged Solomon. And what he charges Solomon with is lockstep in keeping with the covenant that God made with David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Turn there once again. It's going to be one of the most frequently turned to references. Already it has been, and it will be in our study of 1 Kings. 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is where we find the covenant that God made freely with David. And there, God had said to David in verse 12, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Notice the word establish. "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house," God says to David, "and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So now, back to 1 Kings 2, David, recognizing that he's going to die, charges Solomon, verse 3, to keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, so that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. David is calling his son Solomon to covenant loyalty. God has made an irrevocable covenant with David, a covenant of grace. But that the fact that it's a covenant of grace doesn't mean that it's a covenant without any call to obedience. There's a reality in our relationship with God that there's a principle of sowing and reaping. And if Solomon sows obedience and righteousness, he will reap blessing. If he sows sin against the Lord, he's going to reap grief, which is what we know, unfortunately, ends up happening. So David charges Solomon to keep covenant loyalty. But then in verses 5 through 9, and this is a little unsettling for us, we don't know what to make of this. Is David, this old king, just being mean when he says to Solomon, basically, "I want you to," in so many words, "Solomon, I left some matters undone, and I would like you to take care of Joab. I would like you to take care of Shimei, and show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. But as to Joab and Shimei at least, Solomon, God will give you wisdom, you'll know what to do." What do we do with that? Well, I'm not sure exactly, and I don't think we can weigh in absolutely, but it tends to be the case in biblical narrative that when someone's words or actions are being presented as suspect, there's usually cues in the immediate context. And the fact is that Joab was guilty of egregious violence, and it undermined the kingdom because Joab was a threat to Solomon because his power was so great. And the bitterness left over among Israel over Joab's actions could threaten to undo Solomon. And so David tells Solomon that he should remember that and take care of it. You know, it could be, this is pure speculation, it could be that David, just before he dies, you know, realizes, isn't this a case with all of us as we get older, old men, older women, there's things we should have done that we didn't take care of, that we should have stepped up and taken care of. And we know that David had put off, really, he didn't really parent very well, and he ignored the behavior that was evil of some of his adult children and just kind of ignored it. And at one point, Joab was so powerful that maybe David couldn't handle it. But David, whatever the reasoning, David had not dealt with Joab. And so he charges Solomon to take care of it. And then Shimei, is this just personal vengeance? Maybe, but hold on, we'll look at that a little bit more. So he charges Solomon to remember the kingdom's enemies and the kingdom's friends. The kingdom's enemies and the kingdom's friends. And at the time we're in right now, we are to do nothing but to extend the gospel to men and women, regardless of where they stand, especially if they are not in relationship with Christ. We hold out to them the gospel. We invite them to come. But remember that in the last account, there's only going to be two categories of people: friends of the king, enemies of the king; friends of God, enemies of God. All humanity will fall into one of those two categories. So David is charging Solomon to remember the kingdom, enemies, and friends. Then in verses 10 through 12, we're told plainly, simply, that David dies. This is significant. This is the first greatest king of Israel. Yes, Saul was king, but David's really the first king in God's mind, as it were, God's heart. And so he was buried in what is called the City of David. And then we learn, we have a brief recounting, it's like a brief obituary of the years that he reigned. Remember, he was king over Judah and Hebron for 7 years before he was brought to Jerusalem to reign over all of Israel. And so then we learn, verse 12, that Solomon, it's just a recap, a reassertion, that Solomon is king. And then there's the assertion that the kingdom was firmly established. Firmly established. And there's no accident of the word choice there. 2 Samuel 7, I will establish, says God. And God establishes and works through all of the workings of the individual choices and behaviors and all the mess of humanity. However it has happened, the kingdom is firmly established. But now comes a test of just how firmly established. How firmly established is this kingdom after all? So we're brought in verse 13 to an interesting scene. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, you remember him? He is the son of David, who was apparently next in line and got impatient and waiting around and decided that he was just going to make himself king. And he had as his supporters Joab, the leader of the army, and Abiathar, the high priest. He was very powerful and came close to being king and getting rid of Solomon. And you remember that at the end of chapter 1, Solomon had spared Adonijah's life. Adonijah deserved to die for his treason against David and against the kingdom. But Solomon in chapter 1, verse 52, had said, "If he is a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die." Well, here we find out that, yes, wickedness is found in Adonijah. He comes up with a plan, and maybe he had spoken with Abiathar and Joab about this. There's some intrigue here behind the scenes, and we don't know that, but Adonijah comes up with a plan. If you want to get to Solomon, you get to him through his mom, through his mother. Solomon obviously esteems and honors his mother. He gets up and bows down before her when she goes before him. So Adonijah goes to Bathsheba. And we have a little cue in verse 13 as to the character of Adonijah, because Bathsheba asks Adonijah, "Do you come peacefully?" Just a little cue there that Adonijah is a threat. He's a threat. Bathsheba has reason from the past, and maybe there's not been any really in any news of improvement, so that she has to ask, "Do you come peacefully?" In other words, are you coming to harm me, or are you coming peacefully? Bathsheba, we won't say she's afraid, but she doesn't know what purpose Adonijah is coming for good or for harm. And he says, peacefully. And then he said, "I have something to say to you." And she says, "Go ahead." And he asks, you know, for not Miss America, but Miss Israel, Abishag. Remember we were told back in chapter 1, we were told numerous times, chapter 1, verse 3, she is a very beautiful girl. Verse 4, a very beautiful girl. Again and again, very beautiful. Well, that's giving us a little idea going forward. She caught Adonijah's eye, but there was another reason why he wanted her as his wife. As even though Abishag was not David's wife or his concubine, they had no relations. She was a caregiver to him. Nonetheless, in Abishag's close proximity to David, close association with David, it would be as though Adonijah, if Abishag was to become his wife, it would build his portfolio and his reasons as to why he should be king. Do you see? And so he says this to Bathsheba, and she listens, and it seems innocent enough, perhaps, in her eyes. I mean, after all, she's gorgeous, right? Maybe Bathsheba's thinking, and you know, there's a few moms out there. I mean, I don't know any, but there's a few moms out there who are matchmakers, and who are always tending to thinking about, you know, young people and how they. I don't know, none of those kinds of moms might be here tonight, but elsewhere there are those kinds of mothers who are kind of, you know, sympathetic to that kind of thing, and so we don't know. Maybe Bathsheba is thinking, you know, well, yeah, maybe that's a good match. I mean, after all, yeah, Adonijah was a bad boy, but Abishag's all alone, and you know, whatever the case, she thinks it's innocent enough, and she says, yeah, I'll go speak to my son, the king. She goes, and you know the scene, and it really is a moving scene. Solomon does honor his mother, and she is unsuspecting. And she shares what Adonijah has asked, and Solomon is incensed, not at her. I mean, he's a little flabbergasted. I mean, the paraphrase, "Mom, do you just want to give away the kingdom, and do you want my head on a platter too with it?" You know, it's one of those mom moments, a little bit more honorable than that. But he sees through the plan, and Adonijah, he sees that Adonijah is making another attempt to take the kingdom from Solomon. Solomon's young. He's younger than Adonijah. Solomon's not necessarily as well connected with some of the most influential men in the land. And so Solomon is vulnerable. He sees it, and he deals with the threat. And remember, the threat to Solomon is not just a threat to Solomon. It's a threat to the kingdom of God, the covenant kingdom as established by God and embodied in David and now in Solomon. And so he makes a vow. Adonijah is going to be put to death today. Now you say, well, what about the command, "You shall not murder," the sixth commandment that we studied in Sunday school today? Solomon's just not an ordinary citizen. He's the king. He is the one who has the authority. He is the government. He is in the place appointed by God to judge. And Adonijah's first sin recorded in chapter 1 was murderous. And this ploy has in it the attempted murder ultimately as well of Solomon and the king taking of the kingdom. So Solomon acts, and he acts as judge, and he acts swiftly and decisively, and he sends verse 25 Benaiah. the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. You have a sense in this chapter, if you see Benaiah coming, it's over, right? He is, at this point, the lead executioner in each case. And he is a bad man, not bad morally, but he is a impressive soldier, and he is able to carry out, to take out whoever Solomon needs him to take out. Then quickly we move verse 26 to Abiathar, and apparently Abiathar has had some role in this. We're not told what, but Solomon is wise. He knows Adonijah likely did not come up with this alone. Apparently Abiathar is complicit in this, and so that he also executes a judgment upon Abiathar, but out of his fear for the Lord, and because Abiathar was associated with the ark of the Lord, and because Abiathar suffered with his father David, he spares his life. But notice in verse 27 that Abiathar is being judged, and by this seemingly mere decision of Solomon is actually fulfillment of the word of the Lord which he had spoke concerning the house of Eli. Remember way back in 1 Samuel, that old priest named Eli who had those two sons that were rotten, worthless fellows, Hophni and Phinehas, if I can remember those names correctly, and they were rascals. And God, because of their evil and because Eli did not judge his sons and keep them in check, the house of Eli was judged. And here, through this word by Solomon, the word of the Lord is being fulfilled. Then Joab, news comes to him, and once again, this great, courageous, fierce warrior in his old age, he flies to the temple and the tabernacle, the altar, and lays hold of the horns, which I guess was, you know, this is really kind of a sense of mysticism. He's hoping, you know, well, maybe if I lay hold of the horns of the altar, maybe that'll be a place of protection. There's nothing in the scriptures that says that's a place of protection. So when Solomon sends Benaiah to slay Joab, he's not violating and lauding the law of God. And so Joab's days are done. And it is an act of justice. Yes, it is. It's not personal vengeance. It's really clearing David and Solomon in the eyes of all Israel of a grievous sin. It's really making clear that Joab's murder of Abner and Amasa, he murdered Abner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the commander of the army of Judah. I mean, if Solomon's going to be king over Israel and Judah, and there's that kind of baggage in the background, it's going to be a problem. So Solomon remembers David's words, and in this opportunity, takes care of Joab once for all. And Joab has been a problem in David's side, a thorn in his side and in his household for many years. And finally, his domineering personality is finished. And then we have Shimei. Shimei is this character that cursed David when he was running from Absalom. And we wonder here, is Solomon setting a trap for Shimei? Kind of. Yeah, I mean, remember what David said to Solomon? He said, now therefore, don't let him go unpunished. You are a wise man. So Solomon's a wise man, and he sets up circumstances. Now, here's the thing. Shimei is a man living on borrowed time. Everybody knows that Shimei should be a dead man. Everybody knows that it is an incredible display of grace that David allowed Shimei to live. So this is a man who is a man of who has received mercy, who has received grace, who obviously would be viewed because of his past as a potential threat to Solomon. And so when Solomon chooses to give him some restrictions, this is where I think Dale Ralph Davis just calls Shimei stupid at the very least. Because Solomon sets up some circumstances. I mean, he's letting him live and says, you know, you are to stay in the city in Jerusalem. In other words, you don't go out of my sight. I'm going to let you live, Shimei, but you don't go out of sight of Jerusalem. Now, he can live. He can carry out his business. But and Shimei says, sure. He agrees to it. He says, the word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. Now, he's just been told, if you leave the city, he's been told by the king, if you leave the city, you will die. And he knows that Solomon has had Benaiah execute Adonijah and now execute Joab. So Solomon's threat is not idle. He knows this. He has his life. Not a bad thing. But instead, in arrogance, and you get an idea of how just a few little while time goes by, and apparently Shimei becomes kind of dismissive of Solomon and his authority. And so when his servants run away, he figures, I'm going to go after him. And you know what happens because of that. Benaiah once again starts coming towards him and fell upon him so that he died. Thus, verse 46, the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. It's a testimony to God's faithfulness to his word, his covenant with David. It's a little bit disturbing as we think of the kind of violence in the chapter. But dear ones, young and old, the kingdom of God is not going to be advanced ultimately by peaceful means. The Lord Jesus is a great warrior. And we are told in Psalm 2, all people are told in Psalm 2, all kingdoms, all peoples are told in Psalm 2, verse 10, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. Jesus is our Savior. He's the Savior of all who will come to him. But Jesus is also the King. And he will not permit, ultimately, any enemies or threats to the kingdom of God. It's another reminder for us to make sure that we're right with him. That we're, as the old hymns, if the old hymn that says, who is on the Lord's side? You want to be certain that your answer is, oh, by God's grace, by faith in Christ, I am. Because to not be on the Lord's side, we learn in 1 Kings chapter 2, is to be on the wrong side. And it will end in death and judgment. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your faithfulness to your word to David, your keeping of your covenant promise. And we take comfort tonight that though we see this world just shaking in an uproar and in divisiveness and turmoil, that ultimately you, the King, will come. And that, Lord Jesus, your kingdom on this earth will be established firmly. I pray that each one here tonight may know the joy of being in your blessed kingdom. In your name we ask. Amen.